Amen. What a joy it is to be here with you again tonight. And I don't get invited back too many places. And so I appreciate y'all having me back. Even after I pulled out the rug from Brother Gaddis the last time I was supposed to be here on a Wednesday night, it was the craziest thing. When I was in the air, the pilot said, "We're going to land in Phoenix. There's a strange noise in the back of the plane. We're going to go ahead and land," and said, "It's nothing to be alarmed about." Don't you love how they do that? "We're only making an emergency landing. I'm hearing a noise I've never heard before in the 25 years I've been flying." It was just a mess. I've never seen anything like it. But I'm one of those guys, you know, don't you love people in the airport? I better not miss my flight. I'm like, hey, fix the airplane. Just fix it. It's just good, you know. If I miss the meeting, that's okay, you know. But anyway, I am so glad to be here. And I know with the split pattern of everything that you're doing with the teen meeting over on the campus and here tonight, I thought what they were doing was sending all the teens over here so you guys could have some fun with them gone. You know, I figured you'd have skits, and I thought we were going to have like dodgeball in the auditorium or something like that, and have a real good time without those guys. But I guess it's all business here tonight. So anyway. But I really am grateful and humble to be here with you. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to preach in this great church. And I'm just really, really value your pastor's friendship and his encouragement in my life and the example that he has set, and just really, really appreciate him. And so I'm always humbled and grateful to be here with you, and also a little fearful as well. It always makes me a little nervous, you know, being here. And you guys hear great preaching all the time, and so I'm like, man, I better not blow it, you know, that kind of thing. And so, but I'm thrilled to be here. Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin reading verse 38. Appreciate you standing if you're physically able to do that. And we're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. No doubt you've probably heard somebody preach on this. You've certainly read it. And just an interesting passage of Scripture, and I hope that the Lord will speak to our hearts through it tonight. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village," we know that to be Bethany, "and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now we know Martha, we're going to find, had a sister called Mary in verse 39, but Martha had a sister named Mary. We also know from other passages she had a brother named Lazarus, so you're familiar with this family. And it seems, it appears that Martha was most likely the mistress of the home. Maybe she was a widow, but she seems to probably have been the oldest sibling. And so you see here, she invites Jesus into her home, and it says, "And she had a sister called Mary," verse 39, "which also sat at Jesus' feet." To me, that kind of gives the indication when it says, "which also sat at Jesus' feet," that Martha for a time had been sitting there, but is now up and working. But it says that Mary's still there and heard his word. But Martha, maybe she was a little distracted sitting there. She couldn't pay attention. "I still got dishes to do and things to do." And Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" You can kind of sense this irritation. And then she kind of gets a little bossy. "Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're very anxious and troubled and irritated about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Interesting passage. And I hope we can learn from it tonight. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would fill me with thy spirit, that you would help me. Pray that you would use the truth of your word here to speak to our hearts. And I do pray that you'd help me. I really do and desperately need you. I want to be a blessing. And I also pray that you'd fill this congregation with your spirit, that they might receive your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I recently read of a very busy professional man. You know, sometimes when you read things, you wonder, is that really true? Is that a true story? Is that a fictitious story? I'm not sure. It very well may be a true story, but nevertheless, the point of the story, I think, will be appropriate. This particular professional was very successful in his field. He was doing very well in his business, and so he was maintaining a very thriving and successful and large business. He had also written a book, And so he was on a promotional tour, promoting his book, getting it out there, getting the information out. And he also had a charity that he was in charge of and that he was promoting and raising funds for. And so shortly before he left for his book promotion, he had a charity auction where they gave an auction for who could have lunch with this successful man. And so they raised several hundred dollars, paid for having lunch with him. And so while he was on his promotional tour, he called his secretary and she was going over everything with him. And she said, "I want to remind you, as soon as you get back here, you have a lunch scheduled, and it's a very important lunch because somebody has paid a lot of money to your charity to eat lunch with you." And he's, "Oh, yeah," and he's, you know, doing 1,000 things at one time. And he said, "Of course, I won't forget." And he was kind of flattered, you know, that somebody would pay that much money. He was flattered with himself that the money was going to go to a good cause, and flattered that somebody would pay that kind of money to have lunch with them. And so he flies in after all of this stuff, and he goes to the restaurant at the appropriate time, and he sits down to see the individual that has paid all of this money to eat lunch with him, and he finds that it was his daughter, wanting to spend some time with her father. Now, again, I don't know for sure if that's a true story or a fictitious story, but I think it nevertheless drives home an important thought. And the important thought is this, is it's very easy for us sometimes to get our priorities out of whack. It's very easy. I mean, you look at this man, there's nothing wrong with having a successful business. There's nothing wrong with writing a book that would be an asset and a help to somebody. There's certainly nothing wrong with managing a charity that would go to a good cause. But we would all agree tonight, based on the size that I even heard when you tell that story, that his daughter, his family, was more important than any of those other things. And we should not chide this man too much, because we have all gotten our priorities out of whack from time to time, and it's an easy thing to do. When we come to this particular text, you find what seems to be two competing ideas. You have Martha, who's busy working and serving, and you have Mary, who's occupied at sitting at Jesus' feet. And it appears on the surface, and maybe you've heard preaching, and certainly that application could be made, that you have these two competing forces there. And every believer must make a choice. Are you going to be a worker like Martha, or are you going to be a worshiper like Mary? But I would suggest to you tonight that while we are all different in our gifts and our personalities, I really don't think that this particular text is trying to suggest to us that this is an either-or situation. You are a worker or you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper or you are a worker. No, rather, I think that the two are very complementary. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, actually wrote something about this, and I thought it was great. He wrote these words, "Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part. Serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart." Very, very appropriately put. And it seems to me in this text that Jesus wants us to imitate Mary in our worship, but at the same time, imitate Martha in our work. We know that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave what we often refer to as the Beatitudes, where he gave these great statements. Blessed are they. Extremely happy are the individuals that do this, the peacemakers, the meek, you know, etc. He goes on to say the poor in spirit and so forth. And I would like to certainly not add to the scriptures tonight. That would, of course, not be appropriate. But could I say tonight, adding a beatitude in principle, that blessed are the balanced. When you look at our Lord, I mean, he was a great example of balance. I mean, he was an amazing character of grace and truth. And all, don't we need that in the day and age in which we live today? It seems to me that there are a lot of people that, oh, they've got the truth part down. I mean, when you start talking about doctrine, man, they dot all their theological I's and cross all their theological T's. I mean, man, they can sniff out a heretic with the best of them. But man, their disposition stinks. That's right. I mean, they're the kind of people that fight at the drop of the hat and they bring their own hat. You know, I mean, they're just angry. They're divisive. They're mean. And I would suggest to you, let's look at how our Lord was. Was Jesus theologically correct? You better believe it. He's the living word. He didn't just say, I know the truth. I am the truth. But yet, if you look at him, he had an amazing balance of grace. He knew how to interact with people. He knew how to talk to Simon the Pharisee, but also talk to Simon the leper. He just was a perfect balance of grace and truth. Amen. And I sometimes wonder to myself, why can't we have people that are rock solid on their position, but also are appropriate in their disposition? Amen. Blessed are the balanced. And I also think in life, don't we just need a balance in life? And I think about how difficult sometimes being a father is in life, requiring balance. Listen, I want to be a good dad, but being a dad's a difficult job sometimes because when you're dad, you got to have fun with your kids, you know? I mean, man, I want to play games with them, I want to play ball with them, I want to spend time with them, I want to have fun with them. But at the same time, I got to be dad, and sometimes that means laying down the law. So sometimes how do you do that? How do you have that proper balance of having fun, but saying, hey, knock it off. You know, I mean, just how do you do that, right? And blessed are the balanced. I think about people asking ministry, and I know they've asked your pastor this before. How do you balance family time and ministry time? And how do you do that? And blessed are the balanced. It's something that needs to be done. And I would say to you tonight, whether you are in the ministry full time or you are a member of this ministry and you're involved in that, let me tell you that ministry is not in competition with family, and you can serve the Lord as a family in a ministry, and the ministry doesn't have to take away from your family but can be an asset to your family. Why? Blessed are the balanced. You see, in our text tonight, these two ideas of working and worshiping don't have to be in competition with one another. Rather, they should complement one another. And so you notice in the text, in this conflict, Martha, she attempts to entangle Jesus in the situation. Have you ever done that with somebody? Let's ask so-and-so what they think. And you even ask the question in such a way that you are baiting them to come to your side of the argument. Don't you think that, you know, we do that. And Martha comes to Jesus and she's frustrated and she's trying to get him to take her side. It's almost like she's like a little child here, I think. I know how my kids are. They know who to ask. Have your kids ever done that? You know, they know. My kids, my wife is very much into health things. I mean, she's diet this and diet, and we shouldn't eat that. And I mean, I remember one time I was eating this. I like those cupcakes, those black cupcakes, chocolate cupcakes with the little white squiggly marks on the top of them. I like those. And I was eating one of those, and my wife is looking at the box, and she has this look of horror on her face, and she says, this is what she said to me. She said, there is absolutely not a single thing in that cupcake that is good for you. And I said, oh, you are so wrong. It's called flavor. It is in there and it is good for me, right? And, you know, she's just like that. So my kids know that if I want to consume candy or cake or sweets, do not ask my mother. My mother will say no every time. If you want to eat something like that, ask dad. Usually he's preoccupied and he'll say, yeah, I don't care. And they will consume it. My youngest son, he loves to play video games. I mean, if you'd let him, he would play them 24 hours a day. And I don't let him. But he knows if I ask my mother, she will say no every time. Again, dad will be like, yeah, I'll play with you. You know, and we play. So they know who to ask. But have you ever had your kids play this game? They go to one parent and they ask, and they don't get the answer that they want, so then they go to the other parent and ask them. Well, if you're good parenting, you know that two shall become one, so you're on the same team, and you should say, man, if you do that, you're in big trouble. And my kids know that, but they've tried it, and they'll still try it from time to time. And it's almost as if Martha's playing this game. And she's in there, you know, banging the pots and pans or doing whatever she does. And she comes in there and she spins it that way. Nah, don't you care that I'm in here busy? Tell her, don't you think she should be in here helping me? This is what she's doing. And it's kind of like there's this pause. We don't see it when we read the scriptures, but could we imagine ourselves that it's almost like this moment of silence. What is Jesus going to say? And it's as if the clock is ticking. You know, maybe the Jeopardy song is playing. You know, which one is he going to choose? Martha's sitting there, you know, standing there with her hand on her hip, tapping her toe. And it's kind of like the Jeopardy theme is going. Is he going to go with the worshiper? Is he going to go? Surely he won't go with the worshiper. Surely he sees my plight. He feels my pain. He hears the pans. He saw the mess. He's surely going to pick me. It's as if we're waiting with drama. What is he going to pick, the worker or the worshiper? But I think if we study this text, we see that Jesus tells them that you can be a doer and be devoted at the same time. You know, sometimes doers get so wrapped up in doing that they have no time to sit and listen. I remember when I was in college, I think it was college or late in high school, but I took a test, and the headline on the test said, please read every question carefully before answering. Well, I thought, well, duh. I mean, yeah, I'm going to read the questions. But what the teacher was saying was read every question before you answered any of them. So I'm taking the test. Yeah, I'm going to read them carefully. I read question one. Oh, I know that, you know. And I'm taking the test. Well, I notice one of my classmates is done in like 3 minutes. There's over 100 questions on this test. How can it be done in 3 minutes? Because if you actually read every single question, when you got to like question 65, it said, you know, quit reading, put your name at the top of the paper, turn it in and go home. Well, I didn't see that until I got to 60. Why? I was so busy doing that I didn't take time to pay attention. And I think that happens to all of us. But Jesus is saying here, listen, sitting without serving is powerless. Mary, you just sit here all day and you don't do anything. You don't get anything done that way. It's powerless. But serving without sitting is purposeless. You know, a lot of times we don't sit and listen at his feet and we don't glean from him and we don't learn from him, but we're busy doing all of his stuff and we're busy, but what are we busy doing? So what he shows us here in this text is that serving after sitting produces some power and some purpose behind what we do. And so the idea here is, look, when you sit at his feet, that's the fuel to serve. And after you serve, you got to sit at his feet so you refuel to go back and do it again. It's a constant filling up process. And it's not you got to choose one or the other, which one you're going to be. No. It's the two work hand in hand. And so I'm going to give you tonight, real simple, two areas where we must be balanced. And we've already pointed them out. Two areas where we must be balanced. Number one, it's important to be a worker. Now, I mentioned my wife, Mindy, she really believes in the birth order book. I don't know if you've read the birth order book. It's psychology, and, you know, not all psychology is bunk. A lot of it is, but birth order, I think there's something to that. How many of you tonight, you're the oldest in your family? You're the oldest child, all right? The oldest child, I'm the oldest of three children. Martha appears to have been the oldest of three children. If you study what the birth order book says about oldest children, she certainly has those characteristics and those traits from what we learn about the Bible, about her in the Bible. Now, firstborns, according to birth order psychology, this is typically how we could describe them. They oftentimes are very serious. That doesn't mean they don't have a sense of humor, but they're pretty focused on what they're doing. They're aggressive. They're very goal-oriented. They tend to be very rule-conscious. Yeah, you can't do it. You got to do it. You know, they're kind of like that. They're very organized, very responsible. They can be extremely competitive. They can often, because of these characteristics that I was just telling you about, can be very anxious people.
And I look at that and I'm like, firstborn, ding, 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 guilty as charged. Now, if you study what, any of you, the baby of the family? Yeah, now the baby of the family is another interesting character. I've often said that it is the firstborn kind of people, Marthas, they make the world go round. You know, I mean, you got to, here's what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And they make the world go around. But here, you got the other kind of people, they make the world enjoyable. Yeah. I mean, the firstborn, this is how we're going to do it, and we're going to do it this way, and we go, wait, it's time, and they're just kind of like that. But the baby of the family's like, hey, what's up? Is there a party in here? Well, let's start one then, you know? I mean, they're just kind of like that. And it kind of appears that that's the model we see here. Martha, I mean, yeah, it kind of, to me, it seems like she was sitting at Jesus' feet, but it's like, okay, it's a quarter till. We're going to stop this now. We got to get in here. And come on, Martha. Mary's like, no, we're having a good time, you know? Loosen up a little bit, right? You know, there's just kind of that feel to it. Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to Martha, I think she was doing a very good thing. There's really nothing wrong with hospitality. In fact, the Bible commands it. Romans 12, verse 13, Hebrews 13, 2, 1 Peter 4, and verse 9 all talk about hospitality. And let me just say this to you, church. I'm always trying to encourage our church to be aggressive about hospitality. I mean, it's a big deal. When was the last time you had somebody over your home? I think in America today, we have beautiful homes. We have nice homes, nice facilities, nice kitchens, and all of this stuff. And we never invite anybody over. Man, when was the last time you invited somebody over to your house? When was the last time you saw a visitor and said, hey, what are you doing? Can I invite you over? I mean, you know, they might say, no, I don't know you, but hey, you tried. Hospitality is a good thing. The Bible commands it. But here's what I want you to notice tonight. The problem seems to be that she was so busy trying to impress Jesus that she did not take time to be impressed by Jesus. And we would do that. I can sympathize. You know, I married a lady who's a good host, and some of you ladies are wonderful hosts. I mean, you know, I have gotten in trouble as a novice husband of inviting people over without telling my wife. Yeah, some of you ladies are like, no. I know. I had to learn by experience. It's kind of like you come barreling in the door like, hey, I invited three families over. You did what? Well, now I have learned after 17 plus years of marriage, let me check with my wife about that, you know? Well, don't you wear the pants in the family? Yeah, that's most of the time. But anyway, I've been house trained, you know? But so a lady, you know, they want the home to be clean and they want it to be nice and they want it to, they want, not in an arrogant way to try and impress their guests. And so I can see Martha wanting to make sure that, I mean, after all, you're not just having somebody come over from, you know, from work. You're having the Son of God come to your house. I mean, I can understand why she would be particular about why she would want things to be done well and to be done right. But the problem, again, was in this case, rather than impressing Jesus, Jesus could impress her. Well, again, let's ask ourselves the question. Why do we teach a Sunday school class? Why do we serve in the nursery? Why do we go to choir practice? Why are we involved in all of these things? Is it because it's an outgrowth of our time with Christ, or is it just an opportunity for us to pat ourselves on the back about how much we are doing for Christ? And this certainly happens in churches. I No, I've pastored churches and pastor a church, and it often happens to where you find, you know, somebody says it this way, if you want something done, ask a busy man. And sometimes that's what we do. We find that there is somebody and they teach a Sunday school class, and after they're done teaching their Sunday school class, they'll go and they'll work in the nursery, and later that afternoon, they'll get here early and go to choir practice, and then during the service, maybe they're so exhausted from the busy day that they had that they might even fall asleep in church, and then after a while, they've got a committee meeting after the service, and they're getting ready to do this and to do that, and they're so busy doing all of these things for Jesus that you wonder, what are they doing with Jesus? I want you to notice from our text that her imbalanced priorities caused her to lose her joy in serving. Verse 41, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.
She was so anxious and frustrated that it led to anger. That's kind of easy to do. Brother Gaddis told you that I have 5 kids and like to have a good time with my kids and spend time with them. And it's amazing how much your children love to be around you when there's a healthy situation, love to be around their parents. Sure. I remember I was swimming with my kids recently and I got out of the pool and one of my kids said, "Dad, don't get out. You're the best toy in the pool." They like being around you. And so sometimes on a Friday night or a Saturday night or something like that, you know, we're going to play a game together, spend some time together. And man, we'll say that. We'll announce, "Hey, we're going to play a game." And man, I mean, they get fired up. Well, I mentioned birth order. My youngest son, Mark, he's 8 years old and he is the life of the party. I mean, and he loves. Now at my house, being I'm the firstborn, I like to compete. To me, the funnest thing about playing a game is winning. "Well, it's not rather how you win, whether you win or lose, but how you play the game." No. Winning is the fun part of playing the game. But being the firstborn in my family, we're going to play by the rules now. We're not cheating. I'm going to beat you fair and square, so you better bring your A game. In fact, at our house, we have a statement that says this: "If Dad don't win, we play again." I mean, I'm going out on top. I mean, I don't care if it's Candyland or what. I want to win this thing. And so, hey, we're going to play a game. Well, my son, who's 8, I mean, he just likes playing. And I mean, man, I'm trying to read the instructions, and they're goofing around and giggling and, man, I'm trying to, you know, "What color are you? This is your color. Okay, it's your turn. It's your turn. It's your turn. Come on. We got to keep this thing moving here. This is lagging. It's your turn. Draw 2. Man, my son would be up on the chair. "Woo! Roll the die. Come on. Let's go." And before long, what's supposed to be a fun-filled family activity, Dad's over there going, "Sit down and shut up. We're playing a game. We are having fun as a family." Some of you have been where I live. You see, what should be a joyful occasion, what should be a good opportunity, has now turned into something that is very frustrating. I mean, have you ever seen somebody that's supposed to be serving the Lord? And isn't that what the Bible says? Serve the Lord with gladness. We're serving God here. Take your Bible. Come soul winning. We're going to tell people about Jesus. Choir practice is at 4:45. Don't be late. You know, I mean, we've lost the joy in serving Christ. Why is that? Because we haven't had time to spend with him. We haven't been. We're busy doing all this stuff for him that we've lost the idea that we're to do it with him. And so this letter to do some foolish things, I want you to see them tonight. Number one, she falsely accused Jesus of not caring. "Don't you care?" But the truth is, she didn't care to take time to listen to what Jesus had to say.
Yeah, that's true.
It's so funny how we do that.
That's right.
We accuse people oftentimes of being wrong when we're really the ones that are wrong.
Right.
"Master, don't you care?" He could have shot right back at her. "Martha, I've been in here teaching. Don't you care what I have to say? Don't you care to listen?" Not only did she falsely accuse Jesus of not caring, I think even worse, she presumed to tell him what to do. You know what she was essentially saying to him? "My will and my plans are more important than yours. I'm in here trying to clean up, straighten up, get things accomplished. You need to get in here and help me. You need to get on my page." That's what she was saying to him. She wanted Jesus to give her task priority over Mary's task. She wanted Jesus to give priority to her task over his task of teaching. And she was wrong.
Right.
And this is a mistake that we make. We often make the mistake of thinking that activity is the same as spirituality, and they are not. Churches get sucked into this all the time. Some pastor, well-meaning pastor, wants to do something for the glory of God. He goes to some conference, and he hears what this church does and what that church does and what this church is doing, and you go back, and you're like, oh, man, I'm not doing anything. I got to do this, 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 and this, and before you know it, you got people in your church running around. They're doing something on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday all day in the afternoon, just doing, and you think, man, I got a spiritual church. Look at what all these people are doing. Now, listen to me. I am not telling you that you shouldn't be working and doing something. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't make the mistake of thinking because you are doing a lot of stuff that you are spiritual.
Right, that's good.
And that is not necessarily the case. In fact, sometimes people are so active and so heavily involved, and when you find people like that, in many cases, they are the most immature people in the church. And do you know why? Because they never spend any time with Jesus. They're so busy. I don't know if your church has this, but we try and keep a thumb on it. There are some people, they're so busy serving and doing all this stuff, they're never in church. And that's just a recipe for trouble. They become very carnal, and they become like this. They're irritated and angry. They've got an agenda, and everything should be done the way they want it done. You know, and it's problematic. Now, come down to the end of this particular point, and we'll move on to the next. You know, nod your head so I can hear it rattle. Y'all with me so far? All right. What I am saying is, you do need to work. I mean, I don't want to speak out of turn. I don't know everything that's going on here, but there's a lot going on in this ministry. And I'm pretty sure that there's always the use for quality Sunday school teachers. Even if you can't teach a class, what I call head knockers. Junior church workers, bus workers, Wednesday night kids programs, soul winners, deacons, choir members, people helping in the media and technology, people serving in the nursery, people cleaning up different things, people helping in the school, people helping in one-on-one discipleship, people doing all kinds of, there's always something to do, and we ought to be engaged in doing it. All right? So here's the second thought. It's also important to be a worshiper. See, Mary of Bethany is seen three times in the Gospels, and interestingly, on each occasion, she is at the feet of Jesus.
Right.
She clearly was a worshiper. Now, when the average person hears the word worship, I think most of us think of singing. Don't you love how this neo-evangelical crowd has hijacked the word praise and worship? I don't know if people ask you this. Do you have praise and worship music at your church? Yeah! Oh, you mean rock and roll? No, we don't have electric guitars and drums, but we have praise and worship.
Sure.
We praise the Lord and we worship Him in song.
Sure.
That's what most people think of, don't they? They think of music usually. Or there might be something a little deeper. I mean, you're a little bit more educated. And you say, well, when I think of praise and worship, yeah, singing is a component of our worship. And did you know that giving is also a portion of our worship? Well, yeah, it is. That's very good. That's right. We give because He has given to us. And every time, you know that when you give money in the offering plate, you're not just giving to the work of the church or the work of missions. You are also really in an act of worship saying, God, You are more important to me than money.
Amen.
So here you go. That's an act of worship. We also know in a church like this, I think everybody in a church like this would say, preaching is a part of worship. Swing and a miss right there. It really is. I mean, it is actually, really, we would say of our worship service, it is a pinnacle. It's a pinnacle of what we're doing here. And it's a part of worship. But I want to tell you, worship is a whole lot more than just singing some songs, putting some money in an offering plate, and hearing a sermon and going home. In fact, I would suggest to you that really worship is more of an identity than it is an activity. We were created to worship, so really worship is who we are. It's not necessarily just what we do. So worship is at the heart of all we are and all that we do in the Christian life. And so the most important part of the Christian life, I hope you're following me, church, is the part that only God sees. Because that's who you are. Remember, you've heard that before, right? That reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. And so you could have a bad reputation but have good character. You could have a good reputation but have bad character. And we all know that there is this outward presentation of people. Like tonight when I came, I wanted to make sure that my clothes matched, that I tied my tie right, that I combed my hair, that I brushed my teeth, I gargled with mouthwash. You know, I didn't want to be offensive to anybody, you know, and tried to make sure that everything was appropriate. And I didn't want to come in here with my shirt untucked and my hair sticking up and my, food in my teeth. You know, there's a presentation. Well, I don't care what people think. Probably should. Okay? There's an outward presentation in life. But the most important part is not this. The most important is not the front stage, it's the backstage. It's what nobody else sees except for God. Why? Because this is who we are, and God knows exactly who you are. Now, notice about Mary, the worshiper. Her position to him was absolutely as close as she could get. And that expresses and indicates an intense interest in his teaching. Now listen, I pastor a Baptist church. Amen. So I know how this goes. All the good members of my church sit back there. I mean, they will get there early. And one time I was pastoring, I kept telling the people, you need to move up front. We got a lot of room in our auditorium. You need to move up front. Move up front. It'll help me. It'll help me. It'll help us singing. We're closer together. It'll help us singing. It'll help me as I preach. I can see you. We can be together. You just come up front. So I took out 8 rows in the back. Just took them out. They came in one Sunday. Where's my seat? It's gone, bro. Come on up here. There's one right there. Some of you guys up in the balcony are like, I hate this preacher. Don't listen to him, Brother Gaddis. Hey, he's doing a remodel. He told me he was getting... I'm just kidding. and I know, I'm not trying to chide people. I know somebody's got to sit back there and you're like, amen, bro, that's me. That's my ministry. I hold this wall up back here. That's my ministry. Yeah, I see you, bro. I really do. And I know somebody's got to sit back there and, in an old-fashioned Baptist church like this, you don't want to get spit on. And so I get it. But I think there is a correlation to some extent. I've noticed this over the years that you really want to talk about it. The people that come forward to the altar are usually in the first 30% of the church. I'm just saying. And I think it's interesting that her position was to get as absolutely as close to him as she possibly could. In fact, Barnes said this. This is the ancient posture of disciples or learners. It means she was a disciple of his, that she listened attentively to his instructions to learn his doctrine. She was right there. I want to hear what you have to say. And I'm going to tell you, I love that. Because we were made, that's who we are. We were made to worship. And we are going to worship something or someone. We're going to, period. And so where are we in our proximity to him? Because I want to tell you, there is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of milk and meat of the scripture. There is no healthy Christian life. So you can say, well, I serve and I do this and I'm in charge of that. Great, that's good. We established that. You should be working, but not to the neglect of this.
Amen.
So, real quick, and this isn't original with me. And in fact, if you ever hear a preacher say, well, I've never heard anybody preach this before, you probably want to leave. I'm just saying, because this is pretty basic, but it's really, really good. So when we learn at the feet of Jesus, what do we learn? Well, do you remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it goes on to tell us what it's profitable for. And one theologian put it this way, and it's very simple and concise. I like it. The Bible says it's profitable for doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is what is right. That's what the theologian said. Doctrine is what's right. And so when you sit at the feet of Jesus, whether it's in a service like this, you ought to be listening. Hey, what's right?
Amen.
What is right? When you go out of here, and maybe tonight before you go to bed, if you read your Bible, or you read it in the morning with a cup of coffee before everybody gets up, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. You're reading this book. You want to hear what he has to say. Well, what's right? Tell me what's right. I want to know what's right. I need to know doctrine. He says not only is it doctrine tells us what is right, the next word in that verse is reproof. And reproof, the theologian said, is what is wrong. And listen, I wouldn't want to go to a church where the preacher just always tickled my ears. Always just wanted to tell me, you know, you're great and you're awesome and Jesus loves you no matter what you do. Hey, I understand the love of God is unconditional, but there is such a grotesque abuse of the love of God and the grace of God. No, friend, the Bible is there to show us oftentimes what is wrong. And it's not uncommon, and again, not in a nasty way, but I'll have a church member come up and say, well, preacher, you just stepped all over my toes this morning. You stepped all over my toes tonight. I like what I heard one old-fashioned preacher said. He said, well, I'm really, really sorry about that. I really am sorry about that, because I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart.
Mm.
That's pretty good, isn't it?
Good.
But you know, the truth of the matter is that's a lot of the reason why people don't listen to his words. That's why they don't come to church. That's why they don't want to be in the services. They'd rather hang out in the couches, put me on parking lot duty. They'd rather hang out in the nursery or be hanging out in the kitchen. Why? They don't. That's why they never read their Bible. Why? They don't want anybody to expose what's wrong in their life. So it'll show us what is right, doctrine, reproof, what is wrong. But then the Bible says the next word is correction. And the theologian said that's how to get it right. So it'll tell you what's right and what's wrong and how you get it right. And then he says instruction in righteousness, and that simply, the theologian said, is how to keep it right. That's really good, really simple. And I'm telling you tonight, as we kind of come down to a close almost, if you don't have time with him, you're going to be very ineffective in serving him. It's kind of like I've flown enough now that I could do the whole steward thing. I almost said stewardess, but I wouldn't be a good stewardess. But I could do the steward thing. You know what I mean? Like the whole spiel they get. How many of you have flown before? Y'all getting tired tonight? You okay tonight still? All right, most of you have flown. So they get up there and they tell you before takeoff a lot of different things. And obviously all these airlines are training the same people because they all do it the same way.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, but anymore, I just put my headphones on and like don't even listen to them. Because I am, any of you like me, you are unbelievably offended that they would tell you how to buckle your seatbelt. And they're always like, yeah, like, here's my thought process. Number one, if you don't know how to buckle your seatbelt, you deserve to die when this plane crashes. Okay, number two, it's like, you're terrible. Number two, what good is that seatbelt gonna do if you do crash from 30,000 feet? So I wanna know why the steward is so upset. I mean, like, have you ever, any of you like me, you ever unbuckled a little early and she's like, hey! Not until we're to the gate. Oh, my bad, you know? So I could do this whole spiel. But hey, you ever notice when they get on there and they, you know, in the case of an emergency, oxygen will deploy from the top of the thing. And the little yellow, and they take the little yellow thing and they got the little elastic thing and they all do it the same way. They put their fingers in it like this and they pull it out like this. Like, okay, if this plane is going down and we need oxygen, is anybody going to be smiling as they, no, ah, you know, right? So they're doing, but they always say this if you've paid attention. Make sure that you place your mask on first before assisting other passengers. Well, you know, the first time I've flown, you know, the first time you fly, you're really listening to this stuff. Like, oh, the seatbelt, okay. Flotation device, all right. Okay, well, this is how you put it on. Okay, got it. All right. And then they're like, you know, put this on first. Well, I'm always like, No. I mean, I'm a student of American history. The Titanic went down, saved the lives of women and children. Women and children into the lifeboats. No, I'm not going to put this on first. Women and children. No, you're going, no, dummy, put your mask on. Why? Yeah. Because we know this. If oxygen is depleted from you, you will pass out and you will not help anyone. So put your mask on first and then assist all the women and children you can. You tracking with me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, we established you should be working.
Right.
But you have better have spent some time listening to the words of Jesus Christ before you ever try and serve other people. Amen. Otherwise, you will have nothing to give them. How are you going to help somebody when you haven't even been helped yourself?
Right.
Well, you don't know how spiritual I am. All right, you just lost me there.
Yes.
Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I know how it is as a pastor, and I know you. Your pastor is a godly man, but I guarantee you before he ever comes out here and confronts you with the scriptures have long before confronted him.
Yes.
You teach a Sunday school class? How are you going to feed your class when you're starving to death? You're going to walk across the street and witness to your neighbor? But what are you going to give them? You've not gotten anything from the Lord yourself. Do you see how they feed each other?
That's right.
I'll give you one last illustration and I'm done. We always say it's as easy as riding a bike. We've all ridden a bike before. And I like riding bikes. And you hop on a bike and you go. You know, if you know how to do it, you do it. But it's a balancing act, isn't it? I mean, that's what it is. But you know, the truth of the matter is you never just hop on a bike and just. No, it's a constant series of corrections. Constant, non-stop series of corrections. You're balancing one way or the other, whether you realize it or not. You're constantly trying to tweak that and balance it.
Right.
Well, here's what I'd like to say to you tonight. How balanced are you in this area? And if you're not struggling with imbalance, I would suggest you are imbalanced. Meaning this, and I really am done, and thank you, but what I'm saying is if you don't sometimes in your life go, man, am I doing enough for Jesus Christ? I mean, am I involved in enough stuff? Am I telling enough people? Am I reading enough Bible? Am I praying enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? If you're not asking that question, maybe you're imbalanced. But at the same time, are you, am I spending enough time with Jesus? I mean, am I walking with God? I mean, when preaching is going on, am I listening what the Spirit would say to the churches? Am I taking time to spend, have I gotten too distracted doing all this stuff that I'm not spending time with him? I'm doing stuff for him, but I'm not spending time with him. If you're not asking those two questions constantly, you're leaning on one side of the fence or the other. So I want to ask you some questions tonight as we're done. Question is simply this: have you become imbalanced in your life? It's very simple. I mean, I already said what I need to say, but do you work without spending time in worship? Or do you worship without engaging in any work? I'm suggesting to you tonight that they are not competitors. They're complementary. So what we need to have done tonight is sat at his feet and listened. What we need to do now is to get up and go do something.
That's right.
And then after we've done something, we need to come right back and sit at his feet. And then get up and go do something. And then come back and sit at his feet. And then get up and go do something. And Lord, help us all to be balanced. As a firstborn child, I have a tendency to want to do. Let's do this. All, let's do this. Let's get this done. I have to work at making sure I'm spending time. There may be others of
you, it's the opposite. May God give us balance.